Just a note of historical significance in the history of Houston Lake Presbyterian Church. For the very first time, that pulpit has left this platform. And I have it on good authority that it was Scott Shelton who moved it as easily as he moved this one. He just turned big and green and it just, he moved it. That was a preview of coming attractions this evening. I hope you'll come back at 6:30 for the choir and bell choir presentation. Psalm 40 is where we are, but before I go there, we ought to dismiss our kids. Ages, they haven't left already. Four to second grade for worship training. The rest of us can turn to Psalm 40, which is page 468, I believe, in the provided Bible, page 468. Psalm 40. I'll be reading this entire psalm aloud for us, and so I would ask if you're able, would you please stand as I read for us from God's Word. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book is written of me. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. O God, we come to this great and familiar psalm. And we want to be helped by it. We want to know more of you, know more of your purposes for us in Jesus. We pray that you would help us as we learn about how to wait and to wait on you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. You know, waiting is hard. I'm not sure if I've met a person who would say, with complete honesty, that they enjoy waiting. I mean, that's just a foolish sentiment. I mean, waiting is just hard. This season of the year, it's particularly hard for children, right? They're waiting for Christmas. It can be and seem unbearable. I think as adults, we probably really wrestle just as hard, but we're pretty good at masking our impatience. And waiting is just hard. If somebody says they're waiting on something, but they're not struggling to wait on it, it's probably something they don't really want to happen. And students, if they're being told that the term paper is being put off for a few weeks, that's a wait they don't mind. That's a wait they can endure. And God's Word has a lot to say about waiting, doesn't it? I mean, there's a lot about waiting on the Lord. And this is probably one of the classic Psalms. In verse 1, the classic verse about waiting, I want to ask for a show of hands. You may or may not date yourself. How many of y'all thought about the song by U2 when Psalm 40 was read? I'm not getting too many looks of recognition, so maybe I'm the only one who thought about you too. But, they had a 40. They had a psalm they did based on this psalm. But God's word does say something about waiting. In fact, the previous two psalms in the Psalter, Psalm 38 and 39, they talk about waiting. It kind of leads up to Psalm 40, just a verse from Psalm 38, verse 15. But as for you, O Lord, do I wait? It is you, O Lord, who will answer. That's Psalm 38, Psalm 39, verse 7. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. And so that's 38, 39, and now Psalm 40, the theme on waiting, waiting on God to act, waiting on Him to sustain us, or waiting on Him to answer some prayer, or waiting on Him to do something, just to do anything, waiting on God. And Advent really is the season of waiting. I mean, it's that season we focus on anticipation. It's that season we focus on waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled, and in which they were fulfilled in the coming and giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. That season in which we look back to Genesis 3:15, that's that first hint that a Messiah would come who would crush the serpent's head. And then think about that period of waiting that God's people endured. You know, we get to the book of Malachi, and that period between when Malachi the prophet spoke and the events of the New Testament that are recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John, there's a 400-year gap there where there was no word from God to His prophets, to His people. And so the people were waiting, and their sense of anticipation and waiting just grew and grew. I mean, the promise of Messiah grew and grew. I mean, Isaiah comes in his prophecy and gives some very clear direction, a clear explanation of who the Messiah is, the suffering servant, and so forth. But the people were waiting, and then the people of Israel are under Roman occupation, and so their waiting has reached a fever pitch, so to speak. We need a Messiah. Probably the poster child for waiting, if I could call him that, in the Gospels is Simeon. We read about him in Luke's Gospel. Let me read a few verses about Simeon. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. He said, now I can die according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. He was waiting on the Messiah, on God's Son, and God gave him that opportunity to see his Son incarnate in Jesus. So, Advent's a really good time for us to look at Psalm 40, which talks about waiting. Here's the way I want to put the question to us all. What do I do in God's waiting room? What do I do in God's waiting room? What do I do when I'm in those times of waiting when God seems distant and uninvolved, and maybe it seems like He's too busy to fool with me or to answer my prayers? Well, I want to give you a three-part answer to that question. What do I do when I'm in God's waiting room? First is look back. Second, look ahead. And third, look to Jesus. Look back, look ahead, and look to Jesus. Look back. That's the first thing I think we ought to do as we look at this psalm and learn about waiting. Now, this psalm actually really falls into two divisions, really. I mean, verses 1 through 10 is where the psalmist and David, as we're told, focuses on reasons for thanksgiving, reasons for praise. And then verses 11 through 17 are kind of the form of a lament, the form of here's what he wants God to do for him. But when I say we look back, I think we need to be like David and look back to how God's been at work and the good things he's done, the way he's been faithful, the way he's been good, the way he's been gracious to us. That's what I mean by looking back. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. this verse 1 where David says, I waited patiently, as it's translated for us in the English. In the original Hebrew, it literally says, in waiting, I waited. I mean, it's a method of Hebrew expression to intensify what's being said. I mean, this is intense waiting. It was hard. It was difficult. I waited on God to answer. And I waited on the Lord. Again, there's, if you're looking at the scripture before you, the all capital letters for Lord. I waited for Yahweh. I waited for the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And what a picture. It's a great picture of salvation. You look at that and you think, well, this is where Bunyan must have gotten some of his ideas for Pilgrim's Progress, right? He lifted me out of the mud and the mire and set my feet on a solid rock. It's a great metaphor, a great analogy for what God does for us as he rescues us in Christ and makes us one with him and forgives us and brings him into his forever family. That's what salvation is. That's what rescue is in Christ. And then look at verses 4 and 5. He talks about the way of blessing, the one who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, doesn't turn to false resources, to those who go astray after a lie. And then look at verse 5 with me. I want to read to you verse 5 in a different translation, one that I found helpful in studying the Bible. It's called the New English Translation. Verse 5 reads this way, according to the New English Translation. O Lord my God, you have accomplished many things. You have done amazing things and carried out your purposes for us. That's a different take on that, your thoughts toward us. You've carried out your purposes for us. No one can thwart you. I want to declare them and talk about them. They are too numerous to recount. When waiting on God, it's good for us to think back to when those times God came through for us, when God fulfilled purposes for us and answered prayer for us. That's a helpful thing. It's an encouraging thing. I have an app on my phone that I've taken to use to help me in praying. It's an app. It's called a praying Life Prayer Cards App. What it is, if you've read the book A Praying Life by Paul Miller, and I've read it, like it, recommend it. We've taught it in school discipleship, A Praying Life by Paul Miller. One of the helps he gives, practical helps in that book, is to develop 3x5 cards, prayer cards. And you can write requests and scripture passages that you can pray for those requests. Well, of course, there's an app for that now. Like you can say, there's an app for that. There's an app for that. And so my phone has an app that I use to help me pray. So sometimes I'm looking at my phone in the morning I have to tell Connie, I'm praying. I'm not just looking at my phone. All right. I'm actually praying. But what I've taken to do recently is the requests that I've made, I've taken to going back into those requests when God has answered in all capital letters, right? PTL, praise the Lord. For an answered prayer. And I found in the past few months to a year how encouraging it's been for me to go back and look at those answered prayers, because there are other things I'm praying for which I get discouraged, in which I'm weary, in which I'm waiting. And that's been a help. And I just would encourage you to do something the same, some kind of prayer journal, and recall the ways God has answered your prayers. Maybe even it may seem like small things, but the ways that God has come through, the way he's been good, the way he's been gracious. That's a way to look back, and it's a way to help us, to encourage us in our waiting. That's what David does. He looks back. If you look at verses 7 through 10, we'll come back to verses 6 through 8 later. David makes a point to share those things with others. He makes a point to recount God's greatness. He says, in the great congregation, and that language is used a couple of times there in verse 9 and verse 10. I want God's people to know. I want them to hear. I need to share with God's people how God has come through. We need to hear your story and how God's at work so that we can be encouraged, so that I can be encouraged when I'm weary of my waiting, so we can look back together. How do I wait? What do I do in God's waiting room? One of the first things is to look back on God's grace. So another thing we need to do is look ahead. And I want to jump ahead to verses 11 through 17 at this point, coming back to verses 6 through 8 in a moment. But here in verses 11 through 17, this is where the the psalmist where David makes his cries to the Lord. And these are cries or pleas with confidence, with great confidence. Look at verse 11. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. All right, here's our Hebrew lesson for this morning. That word for steadfast love, that's our favorite Hebrew word we've talked about over and over here at House to Lake Presbyterian. It's that Hebrew hesed, right? You got to start in the back of your throat. Hesed. It's not only his hesed, but it's his emet. I happen to know Zach Hood just took his Hebrew final this past week. So, Zach, if you'll come and if you'll just recite the Hebrew alphabet for us, we'd really appreciate it. But Zach knows these words. Hesed. What's the problem with that word going from Hebrew to English is we don't have a good English word for it, because the word hesed combines two ideas. God's mercy and love and grace with his faithfulness. I mean, and so that's why the translators sort of wrestle with it. So sometimes you'll see it translated as loving kindness or God's mercy. I mean, here in the ESV, it's his steadfast love. It's that covenant committed love along with the word is here in the ESV is faithfulness. That's the Hebrew emet. And that's the idea of certainty, of something of which I can be sure. So God's promise here, the reason why David can make these cries out to God, he says, I know that you're a God who never quits loving me and is completely and fully committed to me. And on the basis of that reality, I'm going to make these cries to you. I'm going to look ahead. I'm going to look at my problems and I'm going to make them known to you. And in fact, in light of your loving kindness and your commitment, look at verse 12. I can acknowledge my sin, that my iniquities have overtaken me, according to verse 12. And then he goes on in verses 13 through 15 and says, Lord, I want you to help me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch my life away. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. David had a lot of enemies. You remember his story? I mean, Saul was after him unjustly and unrighteously, accused him of treason, of trying to claim the throne. And even though David over and over proved his faithfulness and loyalty. And then once David becomes king, then it's his son Absalom who causes great problems within the kingdom. And David dealt with a lot of enemies over his life. And he's saying, Lord, help me. Help me in these problems. Help me as I feel betrayed. But what stands out to me is what's said in verse 13, where he says, Oh, Lord, make haste to help me. Lord, I want you to do something now. I want you to be at work now. Look at verse 17. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. He's crying out to God, Lord, help, do something. You know, sometimes we think if I'm really spiritual, then I approach life with its stress and with its pain and with its difficulty, and I'm kind of stoic about it. That is, I don't show any emotion. You know, for Star Trek fans, I'm supposed to be like a Vulcan, you know, no emotions. And that's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity calls us to be real. I mean, the Psalms call us to be real. John Calvin called the Psalms, quote, an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. An anatomy of all the parts of the soul. And then I like what Sinclair Ferguson says in a follow-up comment. He says, this description is a very apt one, since every experience, every emotion, all the heights and depths, all the joys and sorrows, all the mysteries of human life are here. He says, are here in the Psalms. The Psalms are a benefit because they show us how to live the Christian life, how to be real with God. I mean, this is the Psalms. That's the hymn book for Jesus. I mean, we think about Jesus was obviously meditating on Psalm 22 when he was on the cross. That's where the language of my God, why have you forsaken me? That's right out of Psalm 22. In fact, it's interesting how much overlap, how much continuity there is between Psalm 22 and Psalm 40, the same type of lament and prayers are offered here. I mean, listen, this is verse 19 of Psalm 22. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. So here's the point. When we're waiting and it's hard, we should be encouraged. We should feel the freedom to pour out our hearts to God, always recognizing and remembering his committed faithfulness to us. But letting him know of our hurts and our frustrations and our discouragements while at the same time clinging to who he is. I think that's what's modeled before us in the scriptures in Psalm 40. And notice the why we bring these pleas and these cries to God given to us. And that why is answered in verse 16. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. In other words, Lord, I want you to do this so that your people can take joy in you and can magnify your name. That's why I want you to do this, so that more and more will give you the praise and the worship that you deserve. I think looking ahead means being honest and real before the Lord. When I was in high school, I was thinking about that this morning. When I was in high school, I didn't want people to know I was a Christian, to be honest with you. I mean, I was too concerned about what people thought of me. So I just wanted to blend into the background. And there was a group of students that met weekday mornings. They call themselves koinonia, which is the Greek word for fellowship. And a different student would take times giving a devotional. And I went one time. And the one time I went, and I tell you that background why I only went one time, because I sadly wasn't that motivated. The one time I went to this koinonia gathering, a student who I can picture him in my mind, I lost his name. He was a couple years ahead of me in school. He gave a devotion that's always stuck with me. And the devotion was based out of the book of Isaiah. And it was the story of King Hezekiah. And it's stuck there in chapters 36 and 37, where Hezekiah is the king of Judah and Jerusalem is surrounded by the armies of Assyria. And they're led by a great, we'd call him a general. His military title for the Assyrians was the Rabshakeh. The Rabshakeh. Think of a four-star general. And the Rabshakeh stands outside the walls of Jerusalem and he basically taunts the people. And he says something to this effect. Hey, your God's not going to save you. Don't let Hezekiah fool you. Has any of the other gods saved any of the other nations that Assyria has conquered? Basically, take pity on yourself and surrender. Your life will go better. And so, in fact, at one point, Hezekiah says, hey, don't talk to us in Hebrew. Talk to us in some other language. These people don't understand. And Rabshakeh says, forget that. He just, we call it talking smack. That's what he was doing. It was trash talk. And so Hezekiah the king goes to Isaiah and says, man, you need to pray for us that God will deliver us. And Isaiah says, God said he will deliver you. Well, the Rabshakeh gets called away, but then he comes back. And he comes back with more threats. And the threats are given to Hezekiah in a letter. Let me read you about what Hezekiah does with this letter. This is from Isaiah 37. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. And I remember that student back at when I was in that morning devotional saying, you know what Hezekiah did? It says right there in God's word, he took the letter and he spread it out before the Lord. And I can remember that student acting like he had a rolling pin. He spread it out before the Lord and he just laid it out. Here it is, God. And that's what Hezekiah is doing. He's praying a Psalm 40 prayer. Lord, this is it. You've got to help us. We don't have hope apart from you. And we want you to do it in such a way that all the nations of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. That's a Psalm 40 prayer. It's the way we ought to pray when we're waiting. And what is God going to do? Well, he may choose to reverse your situation. He may choose to dramatically change things. And we've seen that happen in this church. And we'll give him praise for that. Or he may choose just to give you sustaining grace through the situation. And we'll praise God for that, too. When we pray those kind of prayers, it'll help you. It'll help us wait. when we're stuck, as it feels like, in God's waiting room. We look back on what God's done before. We look ahead, what we need God to do. But lastly, we need to look to Jesus. And we go back to verses 6 through 8 to understand what it means to look to Jesus. And that's because in verses 6 through 8 is where we understand this to be a truly messianic psalm. It's a psalm that points to Jesus. That's why we're doing this series, Psalms for the Season. We're looking at psalms that point us to Jesus. And this one does, because in Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, these verses are taken up and quoted. Let me read to you from Hebrews 10. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" So the author of Hebrews takes up these verses out of Psalm 40 and says, hey, these actually help us understand Jesus and what he did. They help us understand the language I'm going to use this morning to help us understand his passive and his active obedience. Because the author of Hebrews says what Jesus did is in reference to the sacrifices and offering you've not desired. The author of Hebrews says basically Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial system. What we call that, the ceremonial law, all the sacrifices and the shedding of blood, the killing of the bulls and rams and goats. That was a point ahead to Jesus. And Jesus fulfilled that through his once for all sacrifice on the cross. And we call that his passive obedience. What do you mean by that? Passive related to the word passion or his suffering. That Jesus suffered for sinners. That's part of his work, his obedience, because Jesus, according to Galatians, was born under the law. He was born with the obligation to fulfill all of God's righteous requirements. But not only did Jesus fulfill the passive, through his passive obedience, what's required, but also we call upon his active obedience, because it says here that he says, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Jesus lived out the moral law. Think Ten Commandments. Jesus always did the will of his Father. And so being born as a baby in that manger allowed him to grow up and live a life of perfect obedience and to fulfill and complete the law. So you've got the ceremonial law, which is a sacrificial system. Jesus fulfilled it. You've got the moral law that Jesus kept. Now, then you think about the civil law. That's where the Ten Commandments were applied in a unique way to the theocracy that was Israel. That some of the case studies of the stuff of Leviticus, the applications, for example, that were then fulfilled and point to Christ as well. But here's where we're wanting to go. Jesus is the great fulfillment. This psalm is meant to point us to Jesus and his work on our behalf. And so that what now, by faith, we have in Christ is the work of Jesus applied to us. This is where 2 Corinthians 5:21 is important. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I mean, it's the analogy of the great exchange. Jesus took my sin and bore it on the cross and was punished. And what's credited to me, the language of a banking account, is his righteous record. How do I lay hold of that? By faith, by trust in the work of Christ. Advent, it's that time of year when we look at that season of waiting for all this to come to fruition, where God purposes to save for himself a people. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life and not perish, right? God the Father gave God the Son and poured out the Spirit. That's the good news that we're celebrating. And what looking to Jesus does in a season of waiting, in difficult hours and moments, is it gives us perspective. It gives us perspective. My wife laughs at me for a number of reasons. It has not just because she appreciates my sense of humor, but she laughs at my foibles, right? And one of my worst is this. I'm a perfectionist, particularly when it comes to watching sporting events. I'll give you a classic example. It occurred yesterday. Yesterday, I'm watching an Auburn basketball game. Auburn was up by 20 points in this game. They were playing Nebraska. Nebraska had four players who had the flu. So, you know, they should have been winning big. And so I'm watching Auburn play this basketball. They're up by 20, and an Auburn player misses a layup. Up by 20. Oh, that was my response. Oh, I can't believe that. And kind of like, they're winning by 20 points. What's your problem? I'm this perfectionist. I didn't have perspective. And what's that got to do with anything? In Christ, the game is won. In Christ, I am secure. His steadfast love is mine. The certainty of His forgiveness and mercy, of His kingship over all of life, that gives me perspective on life. That helps me endure. That helps me go through the trials and struggles of this life. As great as they are, I'm not saying it solves the problem. I'm not saying that I just sort of all of a sudden, you know, life's giving me lemons, I'm going to make lemonade kind of idea. But it does give me perspective. It does give me help. It helps me to wait. You need perspective. What has Jesus done? He's fulfilled the law's demands in my place. And I'm accepted and loved. I'm more than just accepted. I'm more than just tolerated. I'm made a member of God's family forever. I'm loved and forgiven. I'm taken up into a whole new story. And when I look at God's heart on display in Christ, I think that could help me wait. Help me for one more day. Maybe even one more hour. Help me wait. Maybe you're in God's waiting room right now. If you're not, you will be. That's life in a fallen world. What should you do? Well, Psalm 40 would tell us, look back and look to His faithfulness. Remember those times, even the small things where God has answered prayer. Look ahead and be encouraged to pour out your heart before the Lord. Give Him your needs. But don't forget to look to Jesus for perspective and for comfort. Let me finish with these words. Go back to verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I simply ask this, is that true of you? Is that your story? And if it's not your story, it can be your story. And you can look to Jesus in faith this morning. And this can be your story that you can share, that God has forgiven you and made you one of His own as you put your hope and trust in Jesus. You could say, as is said in verse 17, you are, present tense, my help and my deliverer, literally my Savior. If you want to talk about that, about a fresh start and a new song, I'd love to have that conversation with you. I'd love to talk and pray with you at any time. Would you pray with me now? Father, we thank You for Your words to us through these Psalms that indeed show